Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God sent Ahab exactly what his sinful heart wanted. Nobody can lay injustice at the door of God for this. Nobody can say that God was being unfair to Ahab, or that he shouldn't have done it, or that somehow God dirtied his hands with evil. Not in the slightest way. God just said to Ahab, "You want lying prophets? I'll send you some. You want to be told smooth words? You put my true prophets in prison, like Micaiah? Then I'll give you ungodly prophets to listen to. I hope you enjoy them."
There are things that happen in life that you just know aren't random. Something happens that's so incredibly orchestrated that it couldn't be anything other than God's providence. In Pastor David's teaching today, the events that transpire at the end of King Ahab's reign aren't a happy ending for the king, but everything the prophet said would come to be happened. It's comforting to know that God clearly communicates exactly what happens to us when we're in rebellion and when we repent. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
How many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You see, this is what I'm trying to communicate to you. There must have been something distinctive about the way Micaiah said this. No doubt when he said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king," everybody knew that he was mocking him. Everybody knew that he was being sarcastic and that it was, "Oh, hey, go on your little journey. Oh, it's going to be so blessed. Woo, have all the blessings of God there with you, Mr. King Ahab." And Ahab got so mad. He goes, "I told you to prophesy the truth. These 400 prophets, they just did the truth. What about you?" And at this very, very dramatic scene, Micaiah had the courage to give a different message. Listen, you can't deny that. It takes a lot of courage to stand in front of 400 prophets and two kings and tell a truth that nobody wants to hear. But King Ahab recognized the mocking tone of Micaiah's prophecy, and he knew that it contradicted the message of the 400 prophets. So he demanded that Micaiah tell him nothing but the truth, which Ahab hoped and prayed was the same message as the 400 prophets. Now look, this is one of the heaviest passages in the book of, let's just read it, verse 17. And he said, "I saw all Israel," it's almost as if he says, "You want the truth? I'll give you the truth right here. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" Now, I told you. He's saying I'm going to die. He's saying that the flock of Israel is going to be without a shepherd. I just know it. He always does this. You have to say, give credit to Ahab. He knew that Micaiah would tell him the truth. He knew it. Now, verse 19. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" King Ahab and the others at the royal court found it hard to explain how one prophet could be right and 400 could be wrong. So Micaiah says, "Well, let me explain to you how this works. These 400 prophets, they're very spiritual men. It's just they're motivated by a demonic spirit, not by the Spirit of God." It is possible that Micaiah was just telling a parable here when he explained the story, but it doesn't feel like it, does it? It feels like he's giving an actual prophetic glimpse into the heavenly scene of what happened behind the prophecy of these 400 men. He says clearly here that the angels were assembled on his right hand and on his left. Since the right hand is the place of favor, this may indicate that God spoke to the company of angels, both the faithful on his right hand and the fallen on his left hand. Don't forget, Satan and fallen angelic beings have access to heaven still. Their access to heaven is not cut off until what we would say at some point during the Great Tribulation. That's a whole nother issue to talk about. But we just know from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that Satan and demonic spirits have access to heaven now. And so it wouldn't shock us that God would speak to an assembled group of angels, the faithful on his right hand, the fallen on his left. He said, I'm looking for a volunteer. Who's gonna put a lying word into the mouth of the prophet? Who's gonna persuade him to go to the battle? And one of these fallen angels says, I'll do it. I love to speak lies. I love to lead men to death and nations to disasters. Let me do it. And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Now, you might stand back and say, whoa. This is not fair of God. It's not fair of God to send or to allow a demonic spirit to go be a lying voice in the mouth of one of these ungodly prophets for the purpose of leading Ahab into the destruction that was appointed for him. It's not fair. Well, let me ask you something. Is a situation like this? Here's Ahab seeking the Lord with all of his heart. Oh, Lord, just show me your will for Ramoth-Gilead. Oh, Father, I just surrender it all to you. Would you please just speak to me and give me your guidance? And right in the midst, while Ahab is seeking the Lord with all of his heart, God says, no, I'm going to send him a demon instead. Is that how it works? Why did God send a lying spirit to these prophets to lead Ahab? Because that's what Ahab wanted. God sent Ahab exactly what his sinful heart wanted. Nobody can lay injustice at the door of God for this. Nobody can say that God was being unfair to Ahab or that he shouldn't have done it or that somehow God dirtied his hands with evil. Not in the slightest way. God just said to Ahab, you want lying prophets? I'll send you some. You want to be told smooth words? You put my true prophets in prison like Micaiah? Then I'll give you ungodly prophets to listen to. I hope you enjoy them. So look at the reaction here, verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. This is a great movie in your head, isn't it? Right? There's Micaiah, you know, breathing out the words of the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And what does Zedekiah do to Micaiah? He comes over and he just clocks him with a punch to the face. He responded the way a lot of people do when they're defeated in an argument. They respond with violence. And how did Ahab respond? Oh, it's a lying prophet. Well, I can't listen to the 400 then. No. Ahab said, no, I'm gonna pick this lying prophet. Put this man in prison, and you keep him on the smallest amount of food as possible until I come back in peace, until I prove him wrong. By the way, it says, if you ever return in peace, those words that Micaiah shouted, that's how it is in the movie in my head, they're dragging him out of the courtroom, and he's screaming it at the top of his lungs, if you ever come back in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And just as the doors are clanging by him, take heed, all you people, clang. And he's back in prison. You know, you wonder how Ahab and Jehoshaphat slept that night, right? Thinking it over. Gee, which one was the word from the Lord? Can I ask you a question? Do you have to be a genius of discernment to figure out which one is the word of the Lord here? But they thought about it, and they go ahead. Look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. It's easy to understand why Ahab went to the battle, even though certainly Micaiah's words were echoing in his head. He didn't want to prove Micaiah right, you know? So he's saying, no, I'm going to survive this battle. Matter of fact, to make sure that I survive, I'm going to go into the battle disguised. I'm going to do everything I can to defeat the supposed prophet of God, Micaiah. And then you come to Jehoshaphat. I don't know if this guy is just stupid or if he's really filled with faith. But when your partner king says, I'm going to disguise myself and go into battle, but here's your royal robes. You wear them. I don't know. Jehoshaphat, yeah, sure. Where's my disguise? He doesn't seem to say that. I don't know. It's a funny thing, this Jehoshaphat. So he goes into battle, and, verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. By the way, isn't that interesting? Didn't we see last time in chapter 20 that the king of Israel, the same king of Israel, had granted mercy to the king of Syria? Where's the mercy coming back? He should have dealt with him rightly the first time. Anyway, so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat said, you know, maybe I should have wore a disguise. Therefore, they turned aside to fight him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. They probably noticed no king of Israel would be praying to God the way that Jehoshaphat was. It can't be him, he's praying. So where's Ahab? And it happened, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver's chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. Well, the battle rages. Jehoshaphat finds himself surrounding. He cries out to the Lord. By the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 18 tells us this event, and it tells us very clearly that Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry and protected him. But then we find this other thing that's very, very interesting. Actually, I would call it very, very wonderful here, where it says that this certain man drew a bow at random. Did you see that? Verse 34. Certain man drew a bow at random and just let the arrow go. And where did that arrow go? Just flying through the air. And not only did it hit Ahab, it hit him right at a crease in his armor. Boom, so it would get through and get him. That was no random arrow. That was a sin-seeking missile. And God orchestrated. He orchestrated what seemed to be the events of pure chance. Just some anonymous Syrian soldier draws back an arrow, boom, I'll just shoot it. And it goes right to the heart, right to the body of Ahab. You know, there you think about Ahab. He thought he had it figured out. He had his disguise. He had his plan. He was going to defeat the prophet. He's probably already thinking of the time when he heads back and he goes into Micaiah and walks in and goes, well, looks like I'm back okay, Mr. Prophet, don't you think? Didn't work out that way. He got hit by the arrow. He starts bleeding to death, and they prop him up in his chariot facing the Syrians. He's dying, propped up in his chariot, trying to inspire his troops. But when his death became known, the battle was over. And so the word was fulfilled. Look here, verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then somebody washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. The prophet Micaiah was found to be completely true to his word. And, might I say, the prophet Elijah, his word about the dogs licking up his blood in Jezreel, was almost fulfilled. You see, God relented from his original judgment against Ahab because he repented. But then Ahab's false repentance made a similar judgment come upon him as to what he had previously prophesied. And the word of the Lord, which he had spoken, was fulfilled. I find it very interesting, too, that it says there, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book? You know, great reign, Ahab. You built an ivory palace. You built all these cities. Congratulations. Wonderful reign, King Ahab. Where did it get you? Nothing. He died in sin and rebellion against God. Well, now we sort of come to the end of a section where for a long time we have had our focus in Ahab and Jezebel and the northern kingdom of Israel, right? We remember that before this, in the earlier chapters of 1 Kings, we would jump back and forth between a king of Judah and a king of Israel. Now we're kind of back to that pattern. Look at here at verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Then there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ship." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, was a good king, and Jehoshaphat, his son, followed in his footsteps and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I know that that section that I just read to you is kind of long, but what I want you to know is the writer of 1 Kings actually summarized many of the remarkable accomplishments of Jehoshaphat. If you were to go to 2 Chronicles, around chapter 17, you would see a much more detailed listing of the really wonderful accomplishments of Jehoshaphat's reign. There were many things that he did. He sent teachers of God's word out to the entire kingdom, priests and Levites out all over the kingdom to teach God's word to the people. He established a permanent military garrison along the northern frontier. He trained and equipped a sizable army that was able to stop a rebellion that was going on in territories across the Jordan River. He placed Edom under Judean control, controlling an important caravan route to the south. God blessed his reign so much that the fear of the Lord came upon neighboring nations so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was also a very good administrator. He implemented judicial reforms and religious reforms. And do you remember that famous incident in the book of 2 Chronicles where the priests led the army of Israel praising God, and it was the Levites, you know, praising God that won the victory for that day, that the praise went first and it won the battle? That was under the reign of Jehoshaphat. And so he was a good king. He did almost everything he should have. Yes, he didn't remove the high places. You know, he did a few things wrong, overall, it was a very good, very godly reign. I think it's also interesting here to see this business in verses 48 and 49 about the shipping, that they had a disastrous shipping venture, and it didn't work. They lost the ships. It was a great big disaster. And yet, when he was invited to go on another shipping venture with the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat would not do it, much to his credit. He learned from his mistakes, is another way to play it. And so we look at this and we say, oh, great, man, isn't it marvelous? Until you come to verse 50, where it said, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers, the city of David with his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoram. That's where Jehoshaphat blew it. Jehoram ended up being a wicked king. In addition, Jehoshaphat was at least partially responsible for it. Now, I'm just giving you a little preview to the next time we're together in 2 Kings chapter 1. But do you know who Jehoshaphat gave to his son Jehoram in marriage? The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Not real smart. So, anyway, we'll get more into that in the future when we get into 2 Kings. Let's finish up with the last few verses here. Verse 51. Now we're back up to Israel, looking at the son of Ahab. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Ahab reigned 22 years, but his son only reigned 2 years. And judgment came upon the son because God relented on it coming against the father. And the son earned and deserved that judgment all on his own, as it says there, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam. Considering the sinful ways of Jeroboam, Ahab, and Jezebel, it's hardly possible to say anything worse about a king than to say he walked in their ways. You know, I have to say, the book of 1 Kings ends on a very low note. We began this book with the most glorious king of Israel. The book begins with David, with the most wonderful king of Israel, with the king of Israel that was so great that I believe, we could talk about it some other time, I believe that King David is going to rule over Israel in the millennial kingdom. That's how impressed God was with the reign of David over Israel. But we started with David in 1 Kings, and now we end with Ahaziah. Man, that's going from rich to poor. That's going from good to bad. That's going from strong to weak. And this is the legacy of Israel's rebellion and not obeying the Lord. Well, thank the Lord that even in the midst of that, he brought up faithful prophets like Micaiah, faithful prophets like Elijah. We should endeavor to see whatever wickedness, whatever difficulty there is in our own present generation, even if we live in a generation that's a lot more like Ahaziah or Ahab or Jezebel than it is like David. Nevertheless, we're going to stand for the Lord and be like Micaiah and be like Elijah. That's God's call for our lives.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.